The theme for my Christmas messages is Out of the Ivory Palaces. Ivory Palaces is a reference to heaven. The picture being painted with the words Out of the Ivory Palaces is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has left heaven to come to this earth. And He will come again. He came first as the servant God-man, and then will come again as the reigning, ruling King of Kings, the Messiah. The words, ivory palaces, come from Psalm 45 that describes Christ as the conquering King, who after having conquered, now prepares Himself and His bride for the wedding. Psalm 45, verse 8, all your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of strings makes you glad. The bride being described in Psalm 45 points to the church, Christ's bride, being readied and prepared for the great wedding that will take place in heaven. Christ will come the second time to retrieve His bride. That is our blessed hope spoken of by Paul in his letter to Titus, chapter 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. This people whom He is purifying are His bride, His church. So this is the larger picture of my Christmas messages that are being painted here. We have a Savior, Redeemer, who leaves His ivory palaces of heaven to come to earth, take on human flesh, becoming fully God, fully man, for the purpose of purifying for Himself a people who are His very own, who are eager to do what is good. But in order to accomplish this end goal of our being purified and then united with Christ in eternal marriage, Christ has to live a perfect life in a human body here on earth. And then, being the perfect Lamb of God, He needs to be our substitute for the punishment we deserve for our rebellion against our Creator God. That means we need to die on the cross. That means He needs to die on the cross for our sins. Then He needs to demonstrate in the power of His resurrection that He is God and that death cannot hold Him. He then returns to His ivory palace to complete the crushing of His enemy Satan in what Revelation describes as the harvest of the earth, where both the righteous and the unrighteous are harvested and go to their eternal destinies. All of this was planned in advance of Christ coming to this earth as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. His future was laid out for Him from before the foundation or creation of the world. 1 Peter 1, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Therefore, this sermon covers the last of my four sub-themes to Out of the Ivory Palaces. Part one was the incarnate Son of God in a manger. Part two is the suffering servant to the cross. Last night, the sacrificial lamb in the tomb. And this morning, the conquering king and bridegroom in heaven. Interestingly, these four parts make for two pair when we focus on the garments that are highlighted in the associated time period of the life of Christ. His birth clothes and his burial clothes bear a great similarity in that both Christ's birth and death, he was wrapped in clothes and laid in some form of a bed. Christ's ministry clothes and his coronation clothes were both robes. The first likely speaking more of his humility, the latter speaking more of his royalty. So the first set goes from strips of cloth to a robe, and so does the second set. If this only serves as a memory device, then it's been worth pointing out. Further, Jesus comes out of the ivory palaces twice. First, as a babe in a manger to be God in flesh among humanity. Second, he comes as the ruling and reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all eternity. But how much of the larger picture of Christ's life was known at his first arrival, at his birth in Bethlehem, is for us to ask this morning. Let's see what the Scriptures tell us. In Luke 1, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the throne, over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Can you think of additional questions that you might have asked if you had been Mary? How about this child you're speaking of? You say that he will be called the Son of the Most High. First, it sounds like Joseph isn't going to be my husband, or at least not the father of this baby. And then you say that he will be the Son of the Most High. Sounds to me like you're talking about God. This baby you say I will bear, are you saying his father will be God? Now, if Mary was well acquainted with the prophet Isaiah, in her mind, her thoughts may have rushed to Isaiah 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." She may have gone on with her responses, like, "And then you say that the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "Oh, this is no ordinary child that you say I will bear. How do I know you're not pulling my leg?" Or, "This simply is too incredible to believe. You're talking about something that's never happened before. A human womb giving birth to the Son of God who will reign on the throne of David? I don't think so. And then you say this will happen to me? Gabriel, I'm already spoken for. Joseph and I have pledged our lives to each other. Are you expecting us to call off our wedding? But again, if she was well acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures, and we have good reason to believe that she was, her mind may have scanned Isaiah and fallen onto chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. She may have been so awestruck that she could not articulate the question. Are you saying that these prophecies about our Messiah are being fulfilled now, and that I am the one who will carry the Messiah as a baby? Now, quite possibly these were her questions, but they were simply summarized in the one she asked out loud. How will this be, since I am a virgin? It's doubtful that Mary missed the weight of the words of the angel Gabriel. Not just that she was going to have a baby and that it was going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, but that this child who would be fathered by God would be the everlasting king on the throne of David. Surely she understood the angel was speaking of the long-awaited Messiah. This had to have been overwhelming news, shocking, unbelievable. And based on the sum of Mary's responses to God's choosing her to be the birth mother of the Son of God, it appears that she learned her Old Testament lessons well, that she understood the prophecies about the coming Messiah, and that she was catching on that this was going to happen to her. The most and absolutely most unique experience any woman could ever have. Included in this was Mary's awareness that her life would not be typical, that she would have great heartaches as well as exceedingly great joy. How much she knew about the future of her son is unknown, but the words of Simeon must have been both exhilarating and haunting to her. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." To be chosen to be the mother of the Son of God may have been an honor and a blessing, but it would also be heart-wrenching and heartbreaking. But the glorious good news is that through this baby, a Savior would arise and be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, The one who was the sacrificial Lamb of God would also be the Lion of Judah, who would rule in power and righteousness for eternity. The baby Jesus was destined for the rising and falling of many in Israel. For a day is coming when he who already is seated on the throne of the majesty in heaven and has been crowned as the everlasting king will again leave his ivory palace and come to retrieve his ransom bride. That king is Christ, who now wears the coronation robe as the conquering king and bridegroom in heaven. If you've never put it together before, do it today. The babe in the manger is the conquering king and bridegroom in heaven. Eternally, the God-man who came to earth on a rescue mission and pulled us out of slavery to sin so that we might enjoy eternity, an eternity of fullness of life in the presence of the giver of life, triune God. The words of the visions God gave to John to help us anticipate the glory and joy of heaven are these. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He is given a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The inspiration for my 2011 Christmas messages was Psalm 45. And before we sing the newest rendition of the song, Ivory Palaces, allow me to read the verses of Psalm 45. Psalm 45, beginning with verse 1. For the director of music, to the tune of lilies. Oh, that we might know that tune. Of the sons of Korah, a maskil, a wedding song. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your lord. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. Men of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led in with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the king. Your sons will take the place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land. I will perpetuate your memory throughout all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. Amen.